Well, good morning. It's very good to see you this morning. Let me ask you if you have a copy of God's Word to open with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 will be our place this Sunday as we continue in our study of God's Word. I'll tell you what a wonderful time of worship we've had together so far. Our children, man, they just sounded phenomenal today, just leading us in worship and our choir. I'm so thankful for the gifts that God has given to our church, and I'm thankful even more for the people that use those gifts to bring Him honor and glory. And let me just take this opportunity maybe to implore you, if you don't have a place of service, if you've just been coming and participating but maybe haven't found your place to plug in, we'd love to help you get connected and to use your gifts to bring honor and glory to the Lord, whether that's in music or whether that's teaching or serving in another capacity. We want you to be a part of what God's doing here in our church and are so thankful for those that are using their gifts to bring Him honor and glory. Matthew chapter 10 today, we're going to continue in the passage of Scripture we've looked at now for the past couple of weeks. As we've studied the Gospel of Matthew now, this has been about a year that we have been in this book, and I know it may seem like it's taking forever, but I hope that it's been edifying to you and encouraging to you. And we're in a passage of Scripture here in Matthew 10 where Jesus sends His disciples out. And at first glance, you may think, well, this is not really a Christmas text. Why are we spending our time this Christmas season looking at these verses? But there are some connections in Jesus sending those disciples out to not just the Christmas story, but really the overall message and meaning of Christmas. And so today we're going to take a look at these verses. If you would follow along with me, we left off last week at verse 25, so we're going to pick up today in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is speaking here, and He says this to His disciples as He is sending them out. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at our passage of Scripture? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you speak. Lord, our choir just led us in a song that says that, Lord, hope awaked, Lord, awakened at that manger that day. And Father, I thank you that you loved us enough to bring your Son into this world. But Father, the Word didn't just come into the world in the beginning of these Gospels that we read. Father, the Word is eternal. And Father, you always have been, you always will be, and God, you speak through your written word. And today, we thank you for that. And I pray that as we open these verses and study them together, that you'd give us clarity and understanding, Father. As we look at a hard text, I pray, Lord, that you would help us not just to hear and ignore, but instead, Father, we would hear and obey. So speak, Father, may we listen. And we ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into Matthew 10 today, I want to just draw your attention back to the famous Christmas text, Luke chapter 2. You know the story. We've sung about it today. The angels and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph. Jimbo began our time by reading of the angels' interaction with Mary. You know, I want you to go back to that passage in Luke 2 and particularly fast forward down to about verse 8 where we see the shepherds that are out in the field. Do you remember what they were doing that night? They were watching over their flocks by night, right? That's what the old hymn says and the text says. So imagine being one of those shepherds that night. You're there the night of Jesus's birth. You're there in the fields watching over your sheep. You're doing the same old thing that you've done night after night, year after year, many, many times before, and not a whole lot interesting has happened, right? You're not expecting anything different this night. Just another night watching those same old sheep. But as you remember, if you read the text, the angels are watching over their sheep, and what happens? So an angel appeared to them, right? And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were what? Sore afraid, is what the King James Version says. They were terrified, right? As would you. And now if you were there in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden this angel appears to you, you'd be afraid too. Now, when this angel appeared to them, keep in mind, this is not, when you think of angels, you think like the Precious Moments Bible, right? This isn't like the cute little cuddly chubby guy with little wings. That's not what the angels appeared to be. When you see angels in Scripture, they're mighty warriors, and they're frankly, every time they appear, people are afraid. So imagine being the shepherd and you see this angel and this light and you hear these voices. But what was it that the angel said to the shepherds? What was the very first thing the angel said? Fear not, right? In case you didn't know, it's on the screen, right? Fear not. That's the message of the angel to the shepherds. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the message of the angel was this: fear not, for behold, I bring you today good news of great joy that will be for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so the angel essentially gives the shepherds three instructions. Number one, don't be afraid. Number two, the Savior is born. That's why you don't need to be afraid. And then number three, go and tell. So go to the shepherd, go to the manger scene, see the Christ child there. And then what do? They went and proclaimed the message. So three things there. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the Savior's here. So go and tell. Now, the reason I use that as kind of an introduction to today's text is because we see the same exact commandment in Matthew chapter 10. We shouldn't be afraid. Why? Because the Savior is here and he sends us to go and tell. Now, we're here in Matthew chapter 10. We're 30-ish years after Luke 2, right? This is the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is an adult now. He's in the middle of his public ministry. And specifically in Matthew 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out. He's taught, he's preached, he's done miracles and ministry. And now he's telling his disciples, all right, guys, it's your turn. Go out. We saw a few weeks ago, he originally sent the 12 to that northern part of Israel. But as we continue in Matthew 10, these instructions are for all disciples, all of us throughout all of time after Christ. He sends us out too. And here's what we said, that Jesus sends us into our community to do what? To deliver the gospel, right? But then you remember last week, we said that as we deliver the gospel, the world is going to oppose us. The world will not like it when we proclaim Christ, when we follow Christ, when we proclaim the exclusivity of the gospel. The world will not like it. And we looked last week in these verses prior to today's, we talked about persecution and what that looks like. And that Jesus said that we would be dragged before governors and rulers, and there would be floggings, and there might even be death. There would be division of families. There'd be all these things as we faithfully follow Jesus. And I don't know about you, but when I think about persecution, and I think about the dangers of following Christ, and I think about the hardships that come to those who faithfully follow Christ in a world that opposes the gospel, do you know what my first inclination is to do? It's to be afraid. It's to fear. Now, maybe you all are bolder and more courageous than me, but when I read about these things in Matthew 10, my heart, the pace quickens a little bit, and I begin to think, I don't want that to happen. I don't want to have to go stand before a court somewhere and give an account. I don't want to have to face physical persecution. I don't want my family to suffer because of my faith in Jesus. I don't want those things to happen. And so I begin to be afraid. If I follow Jesus, these things might happen to me. And so in those moments, you know what Satan does? Satan loves to take those moments of fear and he whispers into our heart and into our mind, doesn't he? And so he begins to whisper in my mind, hey, well, maybe you shouldn't preach so much about the Bible or the gospel, or maybe you shouldn't speak up so much, or maybe you don't need to stand out, maybe just kind of blend in or cave to the pressure. Those are the messages that I hear that lead me to be afraid in the face of hardship for following Christ. But while Satan whispers those lies to me, Jesus speaks the same message to us today that he spoke to the shepherds that night through the angel. Don't be afraid. The Savior is here. Go and tell. And so today we're going to take a look at how Jesus tells us we don't have to be afraid, not just of circumstances, but we specifically don't have to be afraid of persecution. And we're going to see how to do that in today's text. Look at our big idea this morning, if you will, with me. It's on the screen. It's in your notes. In the face of fear, we can have confidence in Christ. In the face of fear, we can have confidence in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's how to get out of the trap of fear that Satan loves to put us in, to have our confidence in Christ. But what does that look like? As we go through these verses today, Jesus gives us several instructions. Three times he's going to say, fear not, and he's going to give us four applications. What are we supposed to do in the face of persecution? Number one, proclaim the Lord. Proclaim the Lord, for he will reveal every secret. That sounds a little strange, but look at verse 26. Jesus said, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetop. So again, Jesus gives us the same commandment he's given over and over in this chapter. Go and teach. Go and proclaim. Go and tell the gospel. Tell other people about Jesus. And specifically, he says here, do it openly. Do it publicly. Stand on the housetops. What you've heard in the quiet, now I want you to proclaim in the light. Do so in a public manner. Now that sounds a little different, right? But it's not that different for us because we like to tell people about stuff. We love to share things that are important to us, don't we? We love to talk about our family and what they're doing. We love to talk about our sports teams that we enjoy. We love to talk about all kinds of things, and we share things that are important to us with those that are around us, whether it's through conversation, social media, whatever, maybe a yard sign or a flag at your house. We proclaim a lot of things. But you know what we hesitate to proclaim? We hesitate to proclaim the gospel and to proclaim the good news of salvation through Christ. Now, we all do it. There's this trepidation that Satan puts in our heart. Like, well, we can talk about everything else, but we don't really need to talk about that, right? People get upset about that, or maybe they don't want to hear that, or what if they don't like that? And so we begin to back away, and we don't openly share Christ. Why? Because we're afraid of what Jesus said. We're afraid of persecution, whether it's major persecution or just minor persecution. We're afraid of those things, and so we tend to keep the gospel to ourselves. You know what we tend to do? We tend to make it our secret, right? Like, I'm a Christian, but I just don't have to tell anybody about it. We make it a secret. But here's the thing about secrets. God hates secrets. You know, I remember as a kid in school, and you know, you'd sit there and somebody over on the other side of the playground, they were like whispering a secret in somebody's ear. You know what the saying was? Secrets are no fun. Secrets are for who? Everyone, right? That's the whole point, right? Nobody likes a secret. We want to know what's going on. Well, God says this secret's for everyone too. He doesn't want us to keep the gospel to ourselves. We're to proclaim it publicly. He says specifically, on the rooftop, on the housetop, we shouldn't keep the gospel a secret. Until this time in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had been operating in his ministry. He'd been doing it publicly, but you remember some things he told some of the guys he healed? Hey, he told the leper, I've healed you, but don't say anything to anybody yet, right? Just go show the priest. Or you remember the blind man that he healed? What did he say? Don't go tell anybody about this. Why? Not because Jesus was afraid, certainly not, but because Jesus wasn't here to be a miracle worker, right? He wasn't there to gain a crowd or to be popular. That wasn't his goal. So he kind of said, hey, right now, just kind of keep this to yourself. But here, he says, now it's time to go. It's go time. I want you to go throughout the cities, throughout the villages. I want you to proclaim the gospel in the light, on the housetop. Why? Because the gospel's not a secret. It's for everyone. But in addition to that, we see, why does God want the gospel to be proclaimed? Because God is a God of truth, and he will make the truth known. When we think about one of the fears of persecution for us, there's persecution that happens all over the world. Even right now, I mentioned to you last week, right now, in today's world, there are more people persecuted for their faith than at any other time in history. But you know what? We don't really hear about it, do we? You don't turn on the TV and see persecution all the time or read all the stories. We have to be very intentional to find those things out. Why? Because a lot of times people suffer persecution for Christ in the darkness, in without anybody recognition, without anybody knowing about it. And you know what? That scares us. Well, what if nobody knows how bad people are treating me? But notice what God says. He says, I'm going to make those things known. Everything that is right now hidden, it will one day be revealed. In other words, here's what Jesus says. We don't have to fear persecution because people will not get away with it. All those acts of injustice, all the acts of oppression, all the acts of people going against those who have professed Christ and treat them cruelly or wrongly, God says, I see it, I know it, and I'm going to deal with it. Put that there in your notes. Every act of persecution is seen by God and will be dealt with by God himself. So what should that lead us to do? Number one, walk in holiness. If God sees everything and knows everything, we can't get away with anything either. So let's obey him faithfully. But secondly, which should lead us to walk in boldness. Because if Jesus sees all and knows all, we don't have to be afraid because God's going to make everything right in the end. So here's our application. Even in the face of fear, proclaim the gospel. Why? Because it's not a secret. God calls us to engage in an open manner. Paul says it this way, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You know this verse. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, or a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't be afraid. Proclaim the gospel. That's the call of Christ. But there's a second application here about fear that he gives us. Number two, we should fear the Lord, for he will judge every soul. We proclaim the gospel, and we fear the Lord, for he will judge every soul. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So for the second time in today's text, we see the command. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't fear those who are doing things in secret. And now don't fear man. Why? Because God says, I'm going to make a comparison. We shouldn't fear men because men can only hurt the body. I mentioned this to you last week, right? If we face persecution, what's the worst thing that a persecutor can do to someone who's faithfully following Jesus? The worst thing they can do is take your life, right? Now they can, you know, hurt you, they can trick you, they can do all kinds of things, but the worst thing they can do is take your physical life. You know what they can't touch? They cannot touch your soul. They cannot touch your salvation. They cannot touch your eternal security in Christ. I shared a passage with you last week. I want to remind you about it again this morning. Romans chapter 8. Look at this one verse, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You know the rest of that passage, right? No, nothing and nothing, none of these things can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So here's what Jesus says. Why be afraid of men when all men do is can destroy the body, but they can't take your salvation? So he says, instead of that, he says we should fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So who is that? Who is the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell? Well, it's not the devil. The devil doesn't have that authority and power. It's God. God says, fear me. Instead of fearing man, fear me, not in some trembling fear, but fear me in reverence and in holiness, knowing that God has power and authority, not just over our flesh, but he's got authority over our soul as well. And you know, when we think about that, that's a lot of power. God has our destiny in his hands. We can either go to heaven or we can go to hell. It's up to the Lord. Now, let me be clear on something. When you read this verse, it's like, well, what does that mean that he can destroy body and soul in hell? Is that the kind of God that we serve? We need to understand a couple of things here. Hell is real. It is a real destination for those who do not know Christ. But understand this, God's desire is not to send anybody to hell. You know that, right? He wants us to be saved. I gave you this verse here, 1 Timothy 2. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. But there are going to be some who reject the gospel, who do not acknowledge Christ, who do not know him as Lord and Savior, and they will suffer in hell forever. That's the eternal punishment for those who don't know Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Which one is worse, temporary persecution or eternal suffering in hell? Which one's worse? Option B, right, is definitely much worse. So Jesus says, instead of fearing option A, he says, know me, follow me, trust me, surrender to me. And if you do, you don't have to worry about hell. You'll enjoy heaven and eternity with me forever. See, the thing is when we think about persecution and it tends to lead us to be afraid, we need to remember that there's a greater power we should fear. The more we fear the Lord, the less we're going to fear man. Fear the Lord instead of fearing those around us. Because God's going to judge us in the end. But then there's a third application that we see as we continue into verse 29. We proclaim the Lord because he's going to be the one who ultimately reveals all truth. Secondly, we fear the Lord because he's the one who controls body and soul. But then thirdly, we see trust the Lord, for he will protect every sparrow. Trust the Lord, for he will protect every sparrow. Look at verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Here we see the third, fear not. Don't be afraid. Why? Well, Jesus gives us this beautiful illustration. He uses the illustration of a sparrow. Now, you know what a sparrow is, right? It's a little bird. I remember growing up, my mom, we had like a little bird feeder outside on our deck where we could see the birds come, and we'd see these sparrows come up. They're little tiny birds. They're one of the most common birds in all the world. They're very little, one of the smallest birds, one of the more numerous birds in all the earth. And here's what Jesus said. Sparrows are so common and they're so little, they're not worth very much. So if you'd go to the market in Israel, you'd see all kinds of animals being sold for different purposes, for food or whatever. You could buy sparrows. And Jesus says that, you know, the sparrow was so common and so cheap, like the poor people, that's what they would buy to eat, is these little sparrows. And he says, you could buy two for what he called a penny. Now, if you do the math, it's about $2 in today's currency, but still, a couple of bucks, right? I mean, we're not talking filet mignon. It's cheaper than a hamburger. You can buy sparrows. They're cheap. They're plentiful. They're not worth a whole lot, is Jesus' point. But what does he say? There are millions and millions and millions of these little birds flying around the earth. And he says, not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father. In other words, not one of them is outside the sovereignty of God. Not one of them is outside the care and the compassion and the oversight of a loving Father. Not one of those birds, Jesus says, look, is outside the plan of God. So here's his point. If God cares about those little, pointless, worthless birds for most people, if God cares about those that much, how much more does he care about us? How much more does he care about us as people? Think about it. We are the human beings are the crowning glory of creation, right? He saved us for last. Why? Not because we're super special. He created us in his image. He created us for a relationship with himself, to know him, to make him known. He gives us emotions and knowledge and ability to know him and have a relationship with him. He cares about us so much, Jesus said. He gives us another illustration. He says he cares about us so much, he even knows the number of hairs on our head. Now, for people like Jimbo, that's really easy. God didn't have to work really hard for that one, right? Some of us, that number's going down the older we get. But here's the point. Why would God care about some trivial detail like how many hair follicles are on your scalp? It's because God cares about you. He cares not so much about your head as he does your heart. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And he says, I'm watching the sparrows. I see your hair on your head. I know everything about you. I'm in control. You can trust me. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of fearful circumstances. You know, this isn't the only time Jesus said this. This verse should ring a bell because we studied a similar thought a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't worry about anything, right? Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Why? Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus' point is simple. He cares for the birds. He's going to care for us. He sees and knows our circumstances. Reminds me, as I was studying this week and preparing for today's message, this happens a lot of times when I'm preparing. I love music. I love church music. I love hymns. I love to sing songs of praise. And a lot of times I'll be studying and a song will kind of start running through my mind. And this week there's an old hymn that was running through my mind as I prepared. And I put it there in your notes. I listed the second verse of this song. It's called His Eye Is on the Sparrow. I'm going to read to you a few lyrics from this hymn just to encourage you from this text. Let me start in verse one. This is not in your notes, but just listen to this. The hymn says, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And then the chorus says, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And then the verse is in your notes. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear. And resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and what? Somebody tell me. Fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Church family, the application here is very simple. If Jesus cares for the little birds, he cares for you even more. And even if you face persecution, we can know we do so under the watchful and loving gaze of our Heavenly Father. Trust him, because he watches every sparrow. But then one more application we see here as we finish up. Number four. Why should we not be afraid? For confess the Lord, for he will acknowledge every saint. Confess the Lord, he will acknowledge every saint. Verse 32 and verse 33, Jesus said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. All right, hang with me. I know I just gave you your last blank, but hang with me while we land the plane, okay? Jesus just gave us three fear nots. Don't be afraid because I'm going to make everything known. Don't be afraid because what can man do to you? Don't be afraid because I'm watching over the sparrows. Right here is the application. Right here is what we do as a result. If all those things are true, if God is holy and trustworthy, and if he's sovereign and is going to reveal truth, and if he's faithful, if God is all those things, here's what we need to do. Acknowledge Christ. Confess Christ. That's what this word means. When he says, whoever acknowledges me, what is that word? If you go back to the Greek, the original language here of the New Testament, the Greek word here for acknowledge is the word homologeo, okay? You break it down into two kind of roots, right? You have the root homo, which means same, and then you have the root logo, which means word, okay? The same word. In other words, you speak the same word that Jesus would speak. When asked about Christ, you proclaim the same truth, the same thought that Jesus would proclaim about himself. You announce, you acknowledge that he is Lord, that he is the Savior. That's what it means to confess, to agree, to acknowledge. And here's what Jesus said. If you acknowledge me in the face of persecution, if you acknowledge me in the face of those who oppose me, he says, I'm going to acknowledge you before the Father. Even if you were to die, I'm going to be standing there and I'm going to tell the Father, they're one of ours. They're one of mine. I acknowledge them because they acknowledge me. But then he flips the script. He says, but for those who deny me, for those who do not acknowledge me, he says, I will not acknowledge them. I will deny them before the Father. And guys, that's a hard saying. Can we just admit for a moment that sometimes when we read the Bible, there are hard sayings, there are hard verses. What does this mean? It causes me a little bit of, what is this, that there's tension here for me. What does it mean for those who know Jesus? Can we know Jesus and deny him and lose salvation? Obviously, that's not what Jesus is saying. We know from the context of Scripture a doctrine called eternal security, the perseverance of the saints. Those who truly know Jesus will endure to the end. In other words, if you really know Jesus, you won't deny him. Instead, those who don't know Jesus or don't really know Jesus, who kind of follow him half-heartedly in the face of fear, they're the ones who are going to deny him in the end. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. We see this over in the Gospels. Each of these, when you flip over to the end of the Gospel, you have a couple of guys who claim to follow Jesus, right? One of them was named Peter, and one of them was named Judas. Let's start with Judas. Judas claimed to follow Jesus, right? Heard the teaching, saw the miracles, did all those things. We looked at Judas a couple of weeks ago. What happened to Judas in the end? He denied Jesus. Rejected Jesus, betrayed Jesus, turned his back on Jesus. Those 3 years were simply all a farce. He never really acknowledged Christ. So what happened to Judas? Judas is rejected by the Lord. But then what about Peter, right? Old disciple Peter, fisherman Peter, right? Stick your foot in your mouth, Peter. What happens to him? Peter follows Jesus, right? All the way up until Jesus is arrested. And Jesus is being interrogated. He's being tortured. Where's Peter? Old Peter kind of wanders into the courtyard, right, to try to see what he can see, and what are they doing to Jesus? I'll give it to Peter. He was the only disciple who made it that far. What did he do? He's there in the courtyard warming his hands by the fire, and up comes this little girl, super intimidating, right? And this little girl comes up to Peter. Hey, you're one of those Jesus followers, aren't you? What does he say? Psh, not me. Talking about the wrong guy. You got me mistaken. Again, somebody asked him, hey, you're a Jesus follower, right? No, not me. I'm not one of those guys. Third time. Surely, I know I've seen you before. You're one of those guys. No, I never knew the man, Peter says. Three times he denies Jesus. What happened to Peter? Did he go straight to hell? No. Fast forward a little bit to the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus appears to his disciples. The disciples are in that fishing boat, right? What does Peter do? He dives in the water and swims to the shore because he can't wait to see Jesus. And they have this conversation. Jesus says, hey, Peter, let's go for a walk. They start walking down the seashore. And Jesus asks Peter a question. Hey, Peter, do you love me? What does Peter say? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. One more time. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. In other words, here's what Jesus does to Peter. Peter had denied Jesus temporarily, but ultimately Peter acknowledged Christ. And hear me, after that moment, you know what Peter did the rest of his days? He acknowledged Jesus, even in the face of persecution. You read the book of Acts, what happens to Peter? He's arrested multiple times. He's imprisoned multiple times. He's beaten. He's persecuted. But what does he do? He proclaims Christ. He acknowledges Christ all the way to the very end when he's arrested, taken to Rome, and crucified upside down. Why? Because he wanted to acknowledge Christ even in the face of persecution. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus calls us to do, to not be ashamed of him, but to faithfully proclaim him. I put there in your notes, there's no such thing as a closet Christian. Many of us would like to say, hey, I want my salvation, I want my eternal security, but I'm going to keep my faith to myself so I don't make ripples and make waves and upset anybody. That is not a true Christian. That is not the call of Christ. Instead, we do what Paul says, Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here's the promise Jesus makes. Don't flake out. He says, but if you stand for me, I'm going to stand for you. And you know what? That's exactly what we see him do. Let me give you one more example before we close. Our big idea today says, in the face of fear, we can have confidence in Christ. In the face of persecution, we can have confidence that Jesus is better and stronger and true. There's a guy by the name of Stephen who knew this to be true, and he lived it out to the very end. You remember Stephen, right? One of the early church leaders. Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, Stephen proclaimed the gospel, did ministry, and as he preaches the gospel, there's a bunch of people who don't like it at all. The Jews get all riled up because he's telling them things like, Jesus is the Savior and you need to repent, and they're not having it. So what'd they do? Listen to these verses and think about our text today. It says, when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And what was Jesus doing? Standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. You know, if you end right there, it seems like a pretty sad story, right? Poor old Stephen, man, he got stoned to death. But in that story is a beautiful picture of a man who, in the face of persecution, acknowledged Christ. You know what Jesus did? He acknowledged Stephen. And he stood by the Father. And the first thing Stephen heard after those rocks hit him was, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Brothers and sisters, it's not easy to talk about persecution. It's not fun to talk about it. It's not fun to talk about it at Christmas. Trust me, okay? I'd much rather preach about little baby Jesus in the manger. But here's the thing. That baby grew up. And he grew up to die on a cross to make a way of salvation for you and for me. And he calls us to follow him. We're going to look at this more in the next couple of weeks. He calls us to the same message he gave the shepherds. Listen, it's not going to be easy, but don't be afraid. Why? Because the Savior's here. So go and tell. So what are we going to do today in response to his word? Number one, you need to know Jesus. You need to make sure that you're not going to spend eternity in hell, that you're going to know Christ and walk with him and experience joy and peace and forgiveness and be able to experience heaven with him and serve him for his glory. That's what Jesus has prepared for those who know him. Do you know him? And if you do, listen, the world's not going to get any better. In fact, Jesus promises it's going to get worse, but we don't have to be afraid because he watches over us just like he watches those sparrows. Would you pray with me this morning as we prepare to respond to the Lord? Father, I thank you for your word. And thank you for its truth. Father, texts like these are not, they're not easy. But God, you don't You care about us too much to leave us with easy things. You give us the truth. And so I pray that today as we contemplate your word that you would convict our hearts. For those who don't know the Lord today, I pray that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. God, for those of us who do, who are tempted to be afraid and to be quiet and timid, may you give us a boldness, God, in Christ, to know that you're in control. So God, lead us now to respond to your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.